The name of Jesus. While you're still standing, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 in your Bibles, please, and we'll read together. 2 Peter chapter 1. Thank you, musicians. You picked it up so quickly and so beautifully. 2 Peter chapter 1 tonight, beginning in verse 1. How many folks brought their Bibles? All right. If you didn't bring your Bible, look on with a neighbor. Or we'll sell you one after the service. Amen. I know you believe in the Bible. How many believe before I read this is God's Word? Amen. Amen. That's good. Whether I read it or not, it's God's Word. Hallelujah. Back when I was in theological seminary, there was a certain theology that said that this is not God's Word, it becomes God's Word. Well, folks, it's God's Word whether we believe it or not. Hallelujah. So we've settled that, you've settled that. But let's read tonight from 2 Peter, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 11, which comprises a paragraph in the text of Scripture. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and virtue, or my translation says excellence, for by these is granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. Now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, add or supply moral virtue, and in your moral virtue, knowledge, in your knowledge, temperance or self-control, and in your self-control, patience or perseverance, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never fall or stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Father, we pause again tonight in the service to acknowledge not only your presence with us and among us, but now we acknowledge that we need that same Spirit who is with us to be revelation to our hearts and wisdom to our minds. We open ourselves up to you now. Our minds to be alert, our spirits to be quickened to receive the engrafted Word of God that's able to deliver us and to set us free in every area of our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you'll speak a word tonight out of your heart that goes far beyond the limitations of this fallible vessel who brings it. We trust you for that tonight, Lord. We've not come to hear man, we've come to hear your Word, and we pray that the Holy Spirit may work in every single heart and life, that we might receive that word in all of its fullness and in all of its power. We thank you, Father, for this local church. We thank you for this ministry that's going on here, for your name's honor and glory. We pray that the word tonight may be a contribution to what you're saying in this place and what you're doing and the way you're directing here locally. And we'll give you all the praise for the results now and forevermore. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and everybody said together,
amen.
All right, before you're seated, turn around, shake four or five hands, tell them Jesus is alive and you're feeling better.
Praise God.
Pastor,
yes,
I have more
conversation.
Okay, sure. Okay, good, okay. Hallelujah. Amen. I was in one church that held hands. Amen. Praise God. One of the frustrations that any speaker has, I think, in coming in just for one night is, number one, not only finding out what he ought to say, but number two, maybe trying to boil down all that he would like to say in just one simple message. I used to be able to go out and spend maybe a weekend in ministry, but now that's in days gone by, I suppose, because of my responsibilities in the local church. But I trust tonight that the Word may be something that the Spirit of God will quicken to you and to the body in this area to be of strength and encouragement to you. I think I should begin to say to you that I'm not an evangelist. I'm, number one, a pastor. I'm also a teacher, I believe, in the body. And I say that because, you know, sometimes people are used to various ministries that they are more inclined to respond to than others. And, of course, I believe it takes all the ministries to mature the church in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember one time I was away in a weekend meeting, and I told the people that I was doing my best to teach the Word of God, and I think I sort of spilled over and maybe began to preach a little bit. And on the way out, I was shaking hands at the door, and one little girl, she couldn't have been past 5 or 6 years of age, she walked up to me and she took my hand and said, you are a good preacher. So I don't know if I'll preach tonight or not, but anyway, I want to do my best to lay out, if I may, the Word of God. So I want to begin here in the text that we read in 2 Peter, and I'll get to the text in a little bit and share with you what I believe the Lord is saying to us in this hour. I need to go on and say this beyond what I just said about my message tonight. I'm not a teacher of prophecy, though I do teach the Word of God. I believe in prophecy. I believe that Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. I believe the events in the Middle East are pointing to that. But I need to say to you that about all I understand at this moment prophetically is enough to turn me on. So when God gives me more, that'll just turn me on even more. And the thing that I understand, thank you, Pastor. I didn't want this to be a dry message. Amen. But the thing that I really am excited about prophetically is that I believe that you and I are living in a very, very special time and a very, very special period of history. And when I say that, I know that our forefathers who loved the Lord, those who carried the Word of God to us down through the ages, they perhaps thought the same thing. But I believe that you and I are living in a very, very special time of history, because I believe that God is raising up a special people who somehow will be unlike all the preceding generations of Christians who have ever lived on the face of the earth. And I do not say that in light of trying to swell our head that we, you know, have everything together as we ought to, and way back there they didn't understand anything at all. I'm not saying that tonight. I'm simply saying that I believe if the Bible says in Psalm 105 verse 8 what it does say, that God has remembered His covenant forever and He's commanded His word to 1,000 generations, that there have been those men, women, and young people who in every generation have known the Lord God in forgiveness of sins. But there's going to be a generation who's going to go beyond receiving the benefits that Jesus provided by His atoning death at Calvary's cross. Now, I believe, it's my conviction, though I'm not a historian, that in every generation, God has had somebody that knew Him. It's called the remnant. How many believe that's true tonight? Even during the dark ages, when seemingly the light of the gospel almost went out, when seemingly the world had evangelized the church instead of the church evangelizing the world, still there were some people who knew the Lord God, because God has always had a remnant who have known Him and represented Him. But as I move on tonight in what I believe God's saying in this hour, God is raising up a remnant of people that are not necessarily small in number, by the way. A remnant doesn't mean necessarily small, but it means that God is raising up a people who are going to see more in the Spirit than all preceding generations of believers. And how many know that Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required? So you and I are living in a generation when we have had so much light. And sometimes we take that for granted, especially those of us maybe who came out of denominational backgrounds, as I did, with a Baptist background, who knew nothing of divine healing, who knew nothing of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, who knew nothing of the gifts of the Holy Ghost. But when I found out about all that, I began to see that not only were those truths for us in the church today, but many other truths that God wanted to share. And you and I are living possibly on that generation upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And to whom much is given, much shall be required. And I believe tonight our generation special, not only because we are possibly the generation of Jesus coming, but because we have the potential to rise up because of all that light God's released to us and go on, not only in understanding, but in obedience and in daily walking, to experience something that preceding generations of believers have not. And if I could say it to you this way, as simply as I know how, I believe that God is raising up a generation of redeemed men and women who are going to go beyond simply receiving the benefits that there are through Jesus' redemption, but a generation of believers who will have their hearts set on fulfilling the eternal purposes of our God. How many of you know tonight that God's never changed His mind? He's never changed His purposes. When the Bible says God changed His mind, that just simply meant that God gave man the freedom to seek Him or intercede, and God moved accordingly. But God, from eternity past, has sovereignly decided what He's going to do, and He has moved out of His own sovereign purpose from all eternity past to bring about His grand and glorious and consummative purposes through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a key that you and I have some idea what God's up to. How many know now God's up to something? Y'all kind of sense that? Y'all have the gift of suspicion that God's up to something, amen. God's up to something. Somebody says, well, the charismatic movement is over, or this thing is over. I'm not worried about movements, brother. I'm concerned about the move of God. I'm concerned about the move of the Holy Spirit. What's He saying? What's He doing? And how is He moving? If you will, how is the wind of God blowing? Get in front of that with your sailboat and let the wind of the Holy Ghost propel you on into God's purposes. Now tonight, to understand what God is saying to us, I believe, I need to give you an imaginary diagram on an imaginary blackboard. I told you I was a teacher, and this will help me, and I hope it will help you to understand what the Lord is saying to our generation concerning going beyond redemption and pursuing diligently God's glorious purposes to be fulfilled in our lives. If you will tonight, if you got paper, fine. If you don't, maybe just put it in your brain if you want to. Draw yourself a 45-degree line, just like that. And Curtis can take a nap because all my teaching's on a 45-degree line. I've drawn that line for years. It's all I know how to teach, because this line drawn this way at 45 degrees represents progression in God. Because how many of you know tonight that God reveals Himself to mankind progressively, and that we understand God's revelation progressively? How many of you know that tonight we ought to understand more than we did last year at this time? Amen? And how many of you know that God releases truth to us as we can receive it? I was praying several months ago. Well, I've prayed since then, but I was praying several months ago, and I said, Lord Jesus, why didn't You fill me with the Holy Spirit way back when You first called me to the ministry? Why was I only filled 13 years ago? I wish I'd been filled way back 20 years ago. In fact, it's been, I can't even tell you folks, it's been 23 years since I began to preach. I said, Lord, why didn't You fill me with the Spirit way back there at the beginning? And the Lord spoke right back to me, because He'll answer questions. Amen? And the Lord spoke right back to me and said, well, at that time in your life, you didn't even believe that such an experience as the baptism in the Holy Ghost was for believers today. I said, Lord, let's talk about something else. So do you understand that God reveals Himself to man progressively, and you and I understand that revelation progressively? In fact, Jesus said one day to His disciples, I have many things to share with you, but you can't receive them now. So the Lord releases to your life and my life revelation as we're able to understand it and to assimilate it into our lives. So therefore, you've drawn your line, I hope by now. I've said a lot while you drew that line at 45 degrees. And just call that line, if you will, in your mind, the purpose of God. And I like that, because God's going somewhere and it's progressive. Now, on the line, I want you to put down several things. First of all, where the line begins, put down this expression, eternity past. Because to understand what God has purposed for you and me in this hour, we have to understand what God has always purposed, because His eternal counsel changes not. No matter what man does or does not do, I was upset when I heard about the assassination of the president-elect of Lebanon. I felt that man had a level head on his shoulders. I felt like through him maybe peace could come to the area. I was upset by that too, but I refused to be defeated, because an almighty God, through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost, is still in control of the whole situation. Even though I'm disappointed, even though man seemingly failed and slipped up and miserably fell into tragedy, somehow God overrules and reigns in that situation. So to understand what God has always wanted, you have to go back into eternity past. And the way you do that is by reading the book of Romans and Ephesians and 2 Timothy 1 and find out there what God has always wanted. 7 years ago, I'll never forget the conversation my wife and I had. We've had several, by the way. Concerning theology, and we were having a conversation, and she said to me, "O thou theologian of the family, can you explain to me how God never got started?" I said, "No, fix supper. There's no way I can explain how God got started. God never got started. God's always been. I can't understand that. But Scripture says He is Alpha, He is Omega, He's before Alpha, He's after Omega, He's between Alpha and Omega, He's the God of history and the God of prophecy, He's the God of eternity." Now I can have some concept of eternity future because I've got that life in me like you do. But to think of life never beginning is really hard to fathom. I'm not asking you to understand that, just is what Scripture says. So you're going to understand God's purposes by going back, if you will, and seeing that His purposes, if you can say the word, were birthed in eternity past. Now, move on up further on your line and write down another word. Let me just help you draw the line. Write down this word after you've written down eternity past. Write down the word creation. That's pretty obvious. We don't need to labor that too long tonight. We can testify that creation did take place. Amen. Despite what the evolutionists say, still took place. Even what they say. Now come on up here further in the line and write down the word Adam. Because from eternity past to creation, we come to Adam. Adam is the ultimate of God's creation. Man is made in the image and likeness of God. Now hang in there with me tonight, because it's important. When we get to Adam, we've got to take our eraser out and drop our line a little bit, because when Adam sinned and broke fellowship with God, he experienced what we call the fall. How many here tonight have heard of the fall? Six of you, rest of you need to hear about the fall. But Adam fell and sinned, all right now. But you don't drop your line all the way off the page, because you draw a cross. And when you draw the cross, of course representing Jesus' cross and empty tomb, you let the line begin to come back up to where it would have been had there been no fall. So diagrams like this, eternity past, creation, Adam, then it drops down. You draw the cross, you bring the line back up to where it would have been had there been no fall, and you write down the word, write this one down, church. Because the church could not come forth until Jesus died and rose again. Someone said that the tomb of Jesus was the womb of the church. So the church comes forth. Now that the church has come forth, come on here a little bit further in your line and write down, if you will, the purposes of God. And then way on out here before I get off the platform, write down eternity future. Okay, I'm going to review it so you have it. Eternity past, creation, Adam, drop the line down, draw the cross. Bring the line back up, write down the word church, the purposes of God, and then out here eternity future. So as one brother said tonight, you can accuse me of preaching the everlasting gospel. That's what my wife says about my preaching. I preach the everlasting gospel everlastingly. But I didn't come all the way up here to preach 5 minutes. How many of you know that? Amen. All right. Moving right along. Hope you stay awake. All right. I want you to write down five things under the cross and five things under the purposes of God on your diagram. And then I'm going to get back to the text, because Peter's going to tell us how to move on into God's purposes
But before we get there, I want you to have this background. So five things under the cross, which, by the way, will correspond to the five things under God's purposes. All right, now that you have that, I'll just move back here this way.
Number one, write down under the cross this expression, God's benefits. God's benefits, all of the benefits of God for mankind come to man through what Jesus did at Calvary. And do you understand the psalmist said this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who what? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, and who satisfieth thy mouth like the eagles, and so on. And so the Lord gives us all of his benefits through the cross of Jesus. But please mark down number one up here under God's purposes, corresponding to Christian life when we first came in. And I think he probably didn't because he knew we couldn't handle it. Hallelujah. I mean, there's some things I've been through that nobody told me about. Hallelujah. And you look like you are suspicious too, that you've been through a few things. I mean, some of you look like you may have been to hell and back. We smell smoke on you. But God has still done a wonderful work in your life. Amen. No matter where you've been, what you've done, what you've been through, if you love Jesus tonight, you're moving by the power of the Holy Ghost to fulfill God's purposes. And that purpose is that you take on the very character of the one who redeemed you. Now, number two, hurriedly, write down this expression on the cross, God's miracles. God's miracles. And up here under God's purposes, write down this expression, God's ways. When you and I are redeemed, it opens the door for miracles because we experience the greatest miracle of all, the new birth. The Christian life is to be full of miracles. Hallelujah. But the Lord wants us, beyond enjoying miracles, he wants us to go on to his purpose, which is that we might learn God's ways. Now somebody says, now wait a minute, that's impossible. Because the prophet said that God's ways are higher than our ways and better than our ways. I know he said that. But the prophet didn't say God's higher and better ways could not be known. Jesus said, we don't call you slaves anymore. I call you friends. How many know friends share? And Jesus shared with the disciples what the Father shared with him. And the Bible says that Israel knew God's acts, but Moses knew God's ways. And God wants a people who know how God moves, how he feels. Not that you'll ever figure out God completely, I'm not saying that. But God wants a people so close to his heart that they know how he's feeling and moving in certain situations. All right, number three, quickly under the cross, write down this expression, the great escape. Because when you're born again, you pull off the great escape. And tonight, looks like we've got a church full of escapees. Praise God. You got the silly grin on your face. I can tell you got out. But number three, I want you to see corresponding to this, the purpose of God for his escapees is that we go on to become a partaker in the divine nature, if you will, a participant. The word is koinonia in the Greek. It means fellowship. That we go on to become a participant in the fellowship of the divine nature. How many of you know tonight that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost always get along with one another? God wants a people on the earth who are flowing together in trinity, unity, fellowship, getting along with one another and pulling in the same direction. Hallelujah. Brother, unity in the body is not some goosebump feeling we have when we sing, I love you for the love of the Lord. It's all of us pulling in the same direction under the Holy Ghost leadership. That's what unity is. Now I sound like a pastor, don't I? Well, that's what it'll do to you. But anyway, it's important. You need to understand that the Lord's purpose for his people is that we might exemplify, enjoy, and express the very fellowship that's in the Godhead. Number four, write down under the cross this word, Egypt. And number four, under God's purpose, write down the word Canaan. Now, of course, this is Old Testament language. Because the Israelites coming out of Egypt represents redemption. But the Israelites coming into Canaan represents God's purpose. How many of you know that God's destiny and purpose
for his people who've been enslaved over 400 years under the bondage of the Egyptian pharaohs was to bring them into the land promised their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So in the Old Covenant, the picturing of God's purpose is not only coming out of Egypt, but coming on into Canaan. Now number 5, write down one more thing under the cross, and that is the word out. And up here under God's purposes, write down the word in. Now this is going to be a real deep teaching. I hope you can handle this. Out and in. Hallelujah. I want to say to you tonight that God's purpose is not to get you out. God's purpose is to get you in. And to get you in, He had to get you out. But the point is, we got too many Christians and church members who are still testifying how 30 years ago, God brought them out. Hallelujah, they're out, but you can tell, pardon the English, they ain't in yet. So the Lord's saying in this hour, it's time to press on to maturity. It's time to press on to unity. It's time to press on in spiritual development, not plateau out, not level off and say, well, bless God, I've got all of God I want, and here I sit waiting on the rapture of the church or the rapture of the world. God wants us to go on. Amen? Now, before I get the text, I'll get there. Don't rush me. I got long introductions and short sermons. I got to give you quickly the 4 stages that God's people always go through typologically and experientially. And you need to have these down to understand where we're headed tonight. So mark these down, number 1, 2, 3, and 4, just somewhere else beside your diagram. Number 1, the 4 stages that God's people go through, pictured by Jesus' life, pictured by the Israelites, and pictured by the New Testament saint, are these 4. Number 1, deliverance. Now, Jesus, of course, did not have to be born again nor delivered from sin, but He was giving expression to that walking before the Lord as the experience of water baptism came to Him and spirit baptism. Deliverance, in a larger context, is salvation, if you will. It's pictured in the Israelites' experience when they got out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and Miriam whipped out her tambourine, and on the shores of the Red Sea, they began to sing Pentecostal songs. I'm free, thank God I'm free from Egypt. All right. Of course, that's when you and I are born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and baptized in water. We are, if you will, saved or delivered. Jesus didn't need to be saved, but He was water baptized and spirit baptized before He began His ministry. All right. That's pretty simple. You know that. Number 2, after deliverance, is what we call the desert. After Jesus was baptized in water and in the Spirit, He was led by the Holy Ghost to where? The wilderness. And there was 40 days and nights being tempted of the devil. He was not only tempted the 3 times you read about in Luke 4, Matthew 4, the verb tense is there, Jesus being tempted, He was tempted nonstop 40 days and 40 nights. They just climaxed in the 3 you read about there in Luke 4 and in Matthew 4. Are the Israelites, what happened to them after they came out of Egypt? They went through the desert. Now, if you were to take a trip to the Holy Land, how many have been to the Holy Land? Okay, good. Rest of you need to go, or when Jesus comes, you get a free trip. But anyway, when you go to the Holy Land, if you were to fly from, you can't fly from here, can you? Well, maybe you can. If you were to fly from wherever you fly from to Cairo, Egypt, get off the airplane and put on your sneakers and your Adidas t-shirt, you could walk, don't have to jog, you could walk from Cairo to Jerusalem in about 11 days. Now, I don't recommend you do that, especially in the summertime when it's hot, but you could do that, you could walk that in 11 days. All right, how many of you know that 2 million Israelites took a detour? Do you understand that their detour was not the will of God? It was God's will from Kadesh Barnea, where the 12 spies went out, that they go on into the land and take it because God promised it, but 10 outvoted 2, you know the story, and Joshua and Caleb were outnumbered, and therefore, because of unbelief, the book of Hebrews says, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died off. But here's the point. Let's say they had been full of faith and gone on into the land, still they would have had to gone through some desert. When God delivered them through the Exodus, He did not rent U-Haul boats and take them on a Mediterranean cruise from Egypt to Canaan. He brought them through some desert, because God's pattern is always, after deliverance, there has to be a wilderness and desert experience. We shouldn't think it's strange. I mean, how many of you know tonight that a sign of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not tongues or a tape recorder, it's trouble? Hallelujah. When I got filled, I thought all my troubles were over. They just got a good start. I said, what's going on around here? People think I'm off my rocker. I mean, they're looking at me funny. They're seeing me in the grocery store and turning their grocery carts and heading down the other direction. What's wrong? You know, what's wrong with me? So sometimes after you have a mighty experience with God, either the new birth or the baptism, you better mark it down. You're going to go into some desert. Jesus is there 40 days. Israelites are there 40 years. How long you stay is up to you, but you're going to go through some desert. Hallelujah. You're not going to go around it. You're not going to go over it. You're not going to go under it. You never heard Andre Crouch singing, around it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. He always sings, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. You're going to go through, amen? Hallelujah, you're not going to go around. Praise God. Now number four, where am I? Yeah, number three. Mark this down. After deliverance one, desert two, number three is the beginning of ministry. How many of you know Jesus never began His ministry until after He came through the desert? He returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and His first miracle, water to wine, John 2:11, never happened until after His baptism, after His desert experience, His ministry began. The Israelites' ministry began, really, when they crossed the Jordan following the Levites burning the ark, and they circled Jericho's walls and saw them fall. Now, that corresponds to the New Testament believer when God begins to use you. Maybe it's in counseling. Maybe it's in soul winning. Maybe it's in praying for the sick. Maybe it's in casting out devils. And boy, God begins to use you, you know, after you get filled. And it's wonderful. And that's God's design, to use every member in the body. But if we aren't careful, we'll begin to think that just because God is using us, we are all we ought to be, and there's no more ground to be gained in God. It's a subtle thing. And sometimes I remind myself that just because the Lord uses me, He can and has used donkeys. Ever heard of Mr. Ed? God spoke through the donkey to Balaam. Hallelujah. I've always imagined a conversation in donkey heaven where the Old Testament donkey says to the New Testament donkey, I want you to know that I spoke the word of God to the prophet. And the New Testament donkey says, that's nothing. I carried the word of God into Jerusalem. Whatever. But I imagine donkey heaven. But what I'm trying to say tonight is this. Just because God is using you and me does not mean automatically that we are all that we ought to be. Because stage four is Canaan, if you will. It's living in the land of God's destiny and purpose. Now, before I get to the text, don't rush me. I want to tell you where I believe the body of Christ is tonight. I'm not dogmatic, but I know I'm right. I believe the body of Christ has come out of Egypt, experienced deliverance, salvation, water baptism, spirit baptism. I believe we've come through some desert. I mean, most every man of God I talk to has been through some desert. Good evening. In fact, I don't have much confidence in anybody that hasn't been through some hard times. Because Scripture says Jesus learned obedience by the things He suffered. I don't believe God gives spiritual authority to men who've not been proven. Because at His baptism, the Father said, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. If you will, the Father approved His Son at Jordan. But in the wilderness, the Father proved His Son. And every son whom God approves, He proves. Hallelujah. So here we are now, and I believe that the body of Christ has come out of the wilderness. I believe we've begun to cross the Jordan. We've seen Jericho's walls fall. But we're not yet living in the land of God's full destiny and purpose for two basic reasons. Historically, there were two things that the people of God had to become involved in with 100% commitment before they could get into the land. And the first one is something that you and I find rather distasteful, but we've got to involve ourselves in it. It's called warfare. How many of you know that though God promised the land of Canaan to the Israelites, it was theirs legally, but it wasn't theirs experientially till they went in and drove out the Jebusites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Canaanites and all the other uglyites who were trespassing on God's property? They had to be driven out by warfare. And the body of Christ in this hour is finally getting the revelation that the church is not only the body, the church is the army of God. And to rise up in spiritual aggression, the kingdom, Jesus said, suffers violence and the violent take it by force, to go in and to kick out the adversary and the enemy who's in the land. That's the first thing required to get in spiritual warfare. Just thought I'd encourage you a bit. Number two, the next thing that's required is something I don't see yet on a large spread scale, but I think I may before Jesus comes. And that is a change of lifestyle. Because when the Israelites moved from the wilderness into Canaan, their lifestyle changed. How many of you know the Bible says in Joshua that when they arrived in the land, the manna stopped? How many know that? Four of you. The rest of you need to read that. It's in there. Folks, you to mark it down, that was a drastic lifestyle change. Because in the wilderness, God was providing for them and doing everything that they needed. The Bible says He was providing manna for them. They had manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for supper, manna for midnight snack, fried manna, boiled manna, baked manna, manna pizza. But God gave manna, and they got those groceries not at Kroger's or Skaggs or Safeway or 7-Eleven. They got the groceries out of the sky. Now they're over here in the land of Canaan, and the groceries have stopped. How many know when God stops the groceries, He has your attention? And I can imagine the elders getting out their Bible maps, saying, I wonder if we're in the right place. Maybe we're in Moab. Maybe it's Ammon. If we're where God wants us, where have all the groceries gone? God was trying to get them to see, to live in the land of His purpose involved a lifestyle change. How many of you know when you're first born again and feel the Holy Ghost that you don't even hardly have to articulate your prayer and the Lord is just there to serve you? Before you call, He's answering. I mean to tell you, He's doing everything for you. He's giving you manna. He's giving you air conditioning. That's a pillar of cloud. He's giving you heating system. That's a pillar of fire. He's blessing your wardrobe. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. He's doing everything for you. But then one day, you call out to the Lord, and there is no immediate response. And you say, what's wrong? Am I backslidden? Has God gone on vacation? You know, where is God? Oh, Lord. And about the third day, you begin to rebuke the devil. It's like the Israelites. Where is manna? We claim manna in the name of Jehovah. No manna. Manna still didn't come. What was God trying to do with them? The same as with us. He was trying to get us to change our lifestyle because, mark it down tonight, the lifestyle of the wilderness is spiritual infancy. The only people I know that has everything done for them are called babies. Y'all still there? In the desert, God did it all for. But when He brought them into Canaan, He says, I'm going to change that. He said, I got a better way. I'm going to teach you, my people, how to sow and how to reap, how to live by my principles, and I'm going to provide for you, but I'm going to provide through you. And here was a generation who'd never seen a hoe or a plow. Their daddies and moms died in the desert. And they'd never lived in Egypt, so they'd never plowed, brother. They had never sown. They had never reaped. And God says, I've got a better way. God's better way always is that you're not going to do it for yourself. He's not going to do it all for you. God's higher and better way that glorifies His name is that He is going to do it through you. Now, before I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, I thought I was going to do it all for God. I was a promoter, brother. Now, you talk about a promoting pastor. Brother, if I didn't promote, it wouldn't go. I was a promoter. I was an activist, to say the least. You can tell I've quieted down. But anyway, after I got full of the Holy Ghost, I just swung the opposite extreme. I sat back and said, this is wonderful to watch God work. Lord, you get them. You sick them, you know. And, oh, watching God work. And one day I reckoned that the truth was, not in me doing it by my steam and activism, not in my sitting down and watching God. God's way is to do it through His people. Hallelujah. The kingdom's not going to come just because we sit there and say, oh, God, you do it. It's going to come when it comes in us. It'll come through us. Now, where are we? Spiritual fighting and spiritual farming are needed to get in the land. Now let's get to the text. That's a long introduction, but the text won't be too long. Peter tells us how to go on beyond redemption into God's purposes. And before we start, notice in verse number 4 he mentions God's promises. In number 5 he mentions the believer's diligence. It's God's promises that give us direction and power, but it's our diligence that must be supplied. You are not going to go on to fulfill God's purposes casually or haphazardly. You have to do it with determination and perseverance and diligence. Here we go. Let's start. Verse 5. Going on in God's purpose begins where Peter says, add to your faith moral virtue. Alright, how many of you know that Peter begins with faith and he ends with love? And Paul said in Galatians 5:6 that we have a faith that worketh by what? Love. Alright, notice he begins with faith. How many of you know that you've got to begin with faith? Because Hebrews 6 says, faith is a foundation. Amen? Now, most of us, maybe you weren't, but at least I was, I came out of a dispensational background. And if you don't know what that means, dispensationalism is just a fancy word for unbelief. And I don't believe God was doing much today. And so when I got full of the Holy Spirit, the first thing I needed was a series of heavy injections of faith. All right? And I began to see God work. I began to see God move. I was so thrilled because in my background, the only scripture I knew about God working was Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever. Left out something, didn't I? Left out today. But when I got full of the Holy Ghost, I began to see Jesus the same yesterday and forever. And I got excited about God moving. And you have to establish yourself. Without faith, you cannot please the Lord. You've got to have a strong faith to grow in God. But I've got news for you. Faith is a foundation, and the building's not up when the foundation's poor. He goes on to say, add to it. He didn't say, leave it. Build on it. Add to it virtue. I've covered this. God wants in our lives not only His charismatic power, He wants His divine character. Do you understand that the Corinthian church, they were charismatic, but their behavior was terrible. Drunk at the Lord's table, tolerating incest in the congregation. Now, don't get on my case if you don't believe in the fullness of the Holy Ghost tonight, because I've got some brethren who say, oh, that's right, the gifts are in Corinthians, and they were immature, and therefore, if you're mature, you don't need the gifts. No, that's not reasonable nor scriptural. The same sins, I tell my brethren, are in the modern church, but where the Holy Ghost is not moving, the sins just go unexposed. So God's moving with the Holy Ghost. But you see, we add to our faith in the Lord's power virtue and character. Jesus said, by their what? Fruit, you shall know them. It takes time to grow fruit. Don't you measure ministry by gifts. Measure by fruit. We had a short red-haired Welshman one time in our pulpit back east. He'll see, he said, I'll never forget. He said, it's not by our toots, it's by our fruits. That's all right. Number two, Peter says, add to your virtue knowledge. Listen to me carefully. If you live a high, respectable, morally good life based on the law of Moses, as did Peter, if you aren't careful, you will have the tendency, like Peter did, to shut your mind off from the knowledge that God is doing anything else except through your group. Peter is speaking here out of experience, because our brother Peter here, for the first several years of the church, didn't believe that we Gentiles belonged in the body of Christ. I mean, here's a man full of the Holy Ghost, spokesman at Pentecost, huddled in Jerusalem, reluctant to receive us Gentiles. And God one day broke through to him as he was having a vision on a rooftop of a sheet let down from heaven, animals in that sheet. God said to him, rise, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. How many, when you say not so, you can't add Lord? But God got through to him, and finally Peter reluctantly took some Jewish believers and made the way to Cornelius' house, and there Peter was preaching the gospel. I can almost see him there reluctantly. Have you ever done anything for God reluctantly? Don't hold your hand up. Lord, I'll do it anyway. Pastor said to do it, I'll do it anyway, Lord. Yeah. Don't want to do it, but I'll do it anyway. Well, you never done that. That passed away when the Bible was canonized. It didn't happen today. But back in Peter's day, it happened. And so Peter didn't want to go, but he's there, and he's preaching the gospel, and before he finishes the sermon, the Holy Spirit falls out upon the Gentiles. And I like that. Because I believe God knew Peter's heart, and he knew that Peter wasn't going to give us Gentiles an altar call. So the Holy Ghost just poured out. Isn't that lovely? Peter's about halfway through point three, and the Spirit fell, and all of the building hears Shonda, Shonda. All over the building, people just speaking in tongues. He can't go. All over that house, the Gentiles broke through in the Spirit. And then Peter says in Acts 8 and 10, something I can see him saying with tongue in cheek. Well, who can forbid war? These Gentiles should be baptized. They got what we got somehow. And they got the way we got it. Therefore, they must have what we have. And so they baptize them and receive them in the body. I got news for you. When you are striving to live a high, virtuous life, don't be closed-minded. You add knowledge. I've got a pastor friend back in Philadelphia. He said years ago their church was so straight-laced that if a woman wore makeup, she came to the altar for prayer, that they had an usherette trained to lead her off to the nearest ladies' restroom, whereupon they'd wash off all the makeup and lead her back to the altar she could pray through to God. And that's where they always did it. And one morning down the center aisle came this woman who had mascara on her mascara. And she knelt. And the trained usherette wished up to her to get her, but before she could get there, Jesus got there and saved her and filled her with the Holy Ghost. And sure enough, with tears coming down her eyes and face, all the makeup got washed off. Praise God. Open up that church for a mighty move of the Spirit. Amen. Now have moderation. Amen. Be temperate. But the point is this. Don't get so closed in if you're living a high, morally virtuous life that you don't add knowledge about what God is doing. He goes on to say, add your knowledge, temperance, or self-control. I like this one. Because when you find out what God's doing, you, brother, need some self-control. I don't know about you, I know about me. Brother, when I found out what God was doing today, I was so excited. I would lay hands on anything that dared move. Brother, I'd prophesy at the drop of a hat. I'd say, thus saith the Lord, good evening. I mean, I wanted to get involved, brother. I was so excited. Somebody should have said, brother, get a hold of yourself. Control yourself. Calm down. Scripture says that all things been decently and in order. See, in my background, we had lovely order. Order of a graveyard. It's lovely. Never disturb. But then all this life began to break forth. Sometimes life is messy. Amen? Yeah. I mean, sometimes the kids are messy. But without them, it's boring. And that's why the church is a mess. Someone said, the church has problems. I say, problems are scriptural. That's right. Well, I read this book. These folks here, they had problems. They're scriptural. But the point is to grow and go on in God. Hallelujah. Not stay where we are. And to your what? Knowledge, temperance, or self-control. Peter goes on to say, add to temperance, patience. Why did he say that? Just had to, didn't he? Self-control will fade in your life unless it includes patience with yourself and with others. If you don't add patience, then your Christian life becomes a grit-your-teeth type thing. Bless God, I'm going on for the Lord. I got the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. No, patience is the ability to wait. Perseverance is the ability to walk when others around you don't see what you see or know what you know. My attitude was, when I got the Holy Ghost, I stood up on a Wednesday night and preached the whole book of Acts in my Baptist church. All 28 chapters. And I gave the altar call, no response. And I said, my attitude was this, though I didn't verbalize it. What's wrong with you people? Why can't you see in one sermon what's only taken me 2 years to see? We tend to be impatient with others and forget how patient God's been with us. Hallelujah. So he says, you're going to go on in God. You've got to add patience. He goes on to say, add your patience, godliness. What does he mean by that? I think he means this. He's talking about more than an effort on our part to make it through to the end. He's talking more about some struggle to get somewhere. He's talking about God working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure.